Well, the title of today's sermon is The Secret to Delighting Your Soul in God. As we work through Psalm 103 together, The Secret to Delighting Your Soul in God. The difference a week can make is pretty incredible. Last week, our state had just a few confirmed cases of COVID-19, and some were still questioning about how serious we should be taking the virus. You fast forward a week, and multiple states have ordered stay-at-home orders applying to 1 in 5 citizens in the United States. And all are praising these measures, from leading Democrats to the president himself. There's talk of canceling schools for the rest of the year. The stock market has had its worst week in over a decade. Restaurants are only open for takeout. And Costco still doesn't have toilet paper. We aren't sure how devastating the impact of COVID-19 will be in the end, but we can pray that the Lord preserves lives. We can pray that the economic trickle-down from the massive work stoppage doesn't trigger a bigger, long-lasting problem. We can pray that our loved ones remain safe. We can pray that our community, our city, our state, not become overwhelmed with fear. We can pray for treatments and vaccines to be developed. We can listen to and follow the guidelines that our government give us. But even as we turn to the Lord and realize we cannot have the same unchecked fear that so many others have, we need to ask ourselves this morning, can you honestly say that in the midst of crisis, our souls can delight in God? I mean pure, unfettered delight. Like that settled delight that comes on you as you check on your newborn and you see them peacefully sleeping and you say, thank you, God. Or like that overflowing sense of gratitude you have for someone who just saved your life. Psalm 103 helps us understand what it means to be all in with our praise of God. What it means to be overcome with a sense of delight in Him. I want you to notice how David introduces the psalm in verses 1 and 2. Read those verses with me. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. We don't know the circumstances of this psalm, but it's clearly a time when David is overcome with delight and a desire to delight in God. David's soul, his whole heart, runs after God. But what does it mean that we should, as this verse says, bless God? That's a problem I was considering this week as I was studying. Because when you think of blessing someone, we often think that the greater grants blessing to the lesser. For example, Jacob and Esau, they fight over their father's blessing. And Isaac, ultimately, the greater, blesses the lesser, Jacob. Also, God blesses us and gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. And so in what way do we bless God? And here David talks to his soul and says, I want to bless God. But ultimately, we have nothing of substance to give to God that makes Him any more God or less God, any greater than He already is. So how can we bless God? Well, I think to understand what he means with bless here, bless means to praise and delight in God with a consuming passion. To praise and delight in God with a consuming passion. Is not God's reputation enriched among all those who hear of your praises, who hear the delights of your soul overflow as you talk about God? See, behind the blessings we bring to God is an obvious delight in God on full display for everyone to see, a response of unfettered gratitude, praise for all that he is and all that he's done. And so David starts with a verse of self-talk, of speaking to himself in verse 1. Look at that verse again with me. He says, "Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name." Literally, David talks to his own soul. "Oh, my soul, bless God." So do you realize how helpful it is to sit and talk to yourself? We are really good at listening to ourselves complain. We're really good at letting bitterness spring up and blossom into a full-grown tree of resentment and anger and hatred. So many of you might be thinking out there, "I can't control my thoughts. I can't control my lusts. Those desires are natural. They just kind of come up, and I can't stop my mind." I say to you, absolutely not, because the Bible is full of examples, it's full of exhortations even, to talk to yourself, to help your soul do what is right. "Oh, my soul, bless the Lord." Those temptations that you have don't have to consume you. You don't have to follow every thought that pops up inside of your mind. We do well to have it sink in that you cannot control your thoughts. So start thinking to yourself, you always need to talk. And when you talk to yourself, what should you say? "Hold nothing back, God, from allowing me to bless you." Look at verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that's within me, bless his holy name." Notice the self-talk. He says, "All of me, all of my soul, all of my body, mind, heart, passions, everything should be directed to God." This is a full-hearted delighting in God. It's a praise that starts within and flows outward for everyone to see. Even as we are singing this morning, some of you probably joined along. Some of you probably muttered quietly. Some of you probably were distracted with getting your food or your coffee. But as we have an opportunity to sing our hearts out to God, let us grasp that opportunity to lift our voices with a full voice as a sign of the delight of our souls. I mean, look, it's you, it's your cat, it's your wife. They all know you can't sing. It's no big deal. Just sing out loud to God out of an overflow of your heart. Say to yourself, "Soul and all that's within me, delight in God." That's why many have noted that this psalm, Psalm 103, is first a devotional exercise. In fact, as I was preparing to preach this text, I read one commentary that said, "This doesn't really work as well when you preach it. It's better for just devotional use." And I said, "Oh, great. Now I get to preach this." But I think we understand that when you read Psalm 103, that it is designed to incite our hearts towards devotion to God, to delight in God. We can go through and note all the different themes, the theological ideas that are popped up in different passages in Psalm 103. We can even go and take every turn of phrase and try and understand what the psalmist is, what David's getting at. But if we don't grow in our delight of God, you miss the point of Psalm 103 entirely. And so say to yourself, verses 1 and 2, out loud. Go ahead. You got your Bibles. Say it out loud together with me. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And there at the end of verse 2 is the secret to unlocking the delight of our souls. Forget not all his benefits. God's benefits. His full sufficiency for every need. And God's benefits are wrapped up in who he is. You see, from his very nature flows everything we need, every benefit. For as creator, he designed us perfectly to thrive when we are delighting in him. He designed us perfectly to thrive when we are worshiping him, when we are loving him with the entirety of our souls. And so how do we do that? We forget not all of his benefits. We can't forget all that God is and all that God does. And not forgetting isn't simply a memory exercise. For many people say, oh, I love Jesus, I serve Jesus, but then deny him by how they live their lives. Jesus speaks of people like that who say, oh, I remember Jesus, I remember God, I follow him. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, to not forget means that we remember facts, we remember who God is, and you have your soul so moved with passion and delight for the Lord that it permeates everything you do. One more thing to note in these first couple of verses as a way of introduction. Look at the end of verse 1. We're to bless Yahweh and to bless his holy name. Holy means simply that God is set apart, that God alone is worthy of this undivided devotion, this pure delight of our souls. How easy is it for us to pour ourselves into school, into work, into family, into relationships, into so many different things, and those things become the pure delight of our souls when God designed us to have our pure delight in him and him alone. Because he is holy. He is set apart. And the secret to delighting your souls in God, verse 2, forget not all his benefits. Now the rest of Psalm 103 really fleshes out what it looks like to delight your soul into God by realizing who he is and remembering all that he's done. And so this morning we're going to see 5 ways to delight your whole soul in God. 5 different ways to preach to our souls so that we might delight in God regardless of the chaos around us. Regardless of how difficult things get, you can delight your whole soul in God. See, the type of delight that David instructs us to have is never dependent on all that we see around us. But it is totally dependent on the constant, never-changing person and nature of God. Well, the first way that we delight our whole soul in God, number 1, rejoice in God's perfect provisions. Rejoice in God's perfect provisions. Now, I've had to cut an apple with a butter knife before, and I can tell you it doesn't work so great. Have any of you ever gone sledding in fleece pants? You quickly look like a snowman, right? See, having the right tools, the right clothes, the right provisions for the task at hand makes all the difference. Imagine cutting that apple with a dull spoon. Well, how much more important is it when the task at hand is glorifying God or escaping hell or living for eternity? And so David tells us our whole souls ought to delight in the Lord because he perfectly provides everything we need. And he tells us, forget not all his benefits. In verse 2. And then in verses 3 through 5, we get a brief summary of God's perfect provisions, of God's benefits. You can see them real quick. Just look. Verse 3, he forgives, he heals, he redeems, verse 4, he crowns, verse 5, he satisfies. Let's look at each of these benefits or each of these provisions. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities. First of all, God's benefits is forgiveness. You might even say that forgiveness is the fountainhead of all other blessings that come from God. Because without forgiveness, we would be dead in our trespasses and sins, unable to enjoy God, unable to delight in him at all. Forgiveness takes care of our single greatest problem. You know, if you are a Christian, that your single greatest problem is that God is not only a holy God, but as a holy God, he must punish our sins. And then when we look at ourselves, we realize fast that we fall short of God's standard of perfection. And so therefore, we are born into sin and guilt, and we desperately need a new life. We need to be renewed. We need to be redeemed. We need to be forgiven of all of our sins. And if you are a Christian, you know that that forgiveness comes only through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Only once our lives have been redeemed can all of God's other blessings flow down to us. One commentator says, the forgiveness of sins is the first and greatest of God's benefits, for without this, none of the other benefits matter. Another says, all permanent and all important human blessings must be based in forgiveness of sins. This is the first gift of God to the penitent, but it is not the last. It is merely the opening of the house of mercy. Well, the second benefit or the second provision is also in verse 3. And forget not all his benefits. And forget not all his benefits. Who heals all your diseases. That's the second provision. He heals your diseases. How pertinent is that to today? Even if God chooses not to heal, even if God chooses to say, not now, to your battle with cancer, the point of what David says is that all healing, when it comes, comes from God. David knew firsthand that healing didn't always come. For example, David's son that was born after a sin with Bathsheba died after 7 days. But healing does often happen. More than once, I've heard a doctor say, you're a walking miracle. There's no way that you should have recovered from that stroke. When Christ came to earth, he healed scores and scores of people. It is even said that he banished disease from the land of Israel. Further, God designed our immune system to fight disease, to develop natural immunity, and accept vaccinations. Why? Because God is the great healer of all disease, who heals all your diseases. And one day in the new creation with glorified bodies, not only will sin be gone, but so too will all sickness, all disease be gone. First provision, he forgives all your iniquities. Second, he heals all your diseases. Third provision, verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit. Now, what is this pit he speaks of? I think it is a double reference here. You've got the pit referring to the grave. You would often dig a pit and throw them in, as well as an underlying meaning of hell. So our biggest problem is sin before a holy God, and there are two consequences of our sin: death and eternal hell. And so David's point in saying what he does in verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit, is that God's redemption saves us from both of those consequences. He saves us from death because he promises to give us eternal life. He saves us from hell because he forgives us of our sins. I think it's so helpful that David uses the term redeems us, because it reminds us that our deliverance out of hell and into eternal life cost a massive price. You see, to redeem means to purchase. And what is that price? Nothing less than God's Son. Go ahead and turn back to Psalm 49. In these verses, in Psalm 49, verse 7 through 9, the psalmist speaks of the impossible cost of our redemption from the pit. He says there's basically no way that we could earn God's favor. Read this with me, Psalm 49, verse 7. Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. That he should live on forever and never see the pit. In other words, nothing we can do, no amount of money, no amount of resources, no amount of good works could ever redeem us from the pit. And so therefore, what do we see in Psalm 103, verse 4? God is the one who redeems your life from the pit. We can't redeem our souls. That is God's perfect provision. Fourth provision, second half of verse 4. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. What a beautiful image. You guys all know that crowns are placed on kings and queens, and what that crown represents is not only their extreme wealth, as often jewels and gold and other precious stones are put into this crown, but it represents the status of royalty. And you know what? God says, I crown you, Christian, with my steadfast love, because nothing is more valuable than my love for you, than my faithful love, and then what is it? Than my mercy. Nothing is more valuable. Fifth provision. God satisfies you with good. Verse 5. In case your redemption, healing, forgiveness, crown of love wasn't enough, literally everything we see as good, everything that is good actually, is from God. That is food, health, jobs, homes, family, everything that brings satisfaction, delight, comes from God. So we are not most delighted in our fiance or spouse or kids. We are not most delighted in a fulfilling job or a hobby or even an excellent steak. No, we are most delighted in God, because he satisfies us with every ounce of good that we ever experience in this life. And so if you enjoy anything, it's because God gave it to you. And the results of all of his benefits, of all of his provisions, the last half of verse 5, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. It's a great picture, because eagles lose their plumage frequently, so that eagles really never look old. Their feathers always appear new. Similarly, even old eagles still soar, dive, and roam the skies with the ease of youth. It's as if they are forever young. It's the same with the believer. We can be forever young. We can be optimistic. We can have the same delight that we see in children as they experience things for the first time. That same delight young couples have as they are so deeply infatuated with each other. We don't have to get old, crotchety, jaded, moody, because we find eternal delight in God. That's his point. Your youth is renewed like the eagles when you focus on God's perfect provisions. So let's be real for a second. The temptation that many of us are facing right now is fear, anxiety, throwing a little bit of anger here and there. It's simply so easy for us to let our thoughts run unchecked and follow them wherever they lead. But we must say to our souls, as David does, O soul, bless the Lord. Because God has perfectly provided everything we need. Everything permanent and everything important in this life is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord. It comes because God forgave us all our sins, and because God heals all our diseases, and because God redeems our life from the pit, and because God crowns us with his love, and because God satisfies us with every good. So do you rejoice? Because your God is good? Do you rejoice because of his gracious salvation? Do you rejoice because he renewed you in his strength even as your body fades on this earth? See, his perfect provisions are ample reason to rejoice. What a wonderful, settled peace we have because of the costly work of Christ and because every benefit is ours through him. So how can our souls delight in God? Number one, rejoice in his perfect provisions. Number two, remember his steadfast love. Remember his steadfast love. We see this in verses 6 through 8. In the next verses, David draws our minds away from God's ongoing provisions for the redeemed and on to God's past faithfulness with his people, Israel. And as we consider in the Old Testament, God's faithfulness to his people, there's one seminal figure in all the Old Testament that is an embodiment of God's faithful love. And that's, of course, Moses. Moses leads Israel out of slavery and oppression, as verse 6 indicates. Moses is God's most intimate prophet, brings God and God's ways directly to the people, as verse 7 talks about. Moses reveals God's faithful love more explicitly than ever had been known before, as God talks about in verse 8. So next, David encourages us to delight our souls in God by simply remembering how God has worked in the past. Look at verse 6. Yahweh works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. You see, part of who God is that he is a defender of the defenseless. It literally says he works righteousness and justice. And that probably means he vindicates his children. Elsewhere, he says it this way, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So we don't have to worry about ultimate justice with God. We don't have to plot and plan retaliation. For God will take care of everything. See how liberating and freeing that is? And further, he so frequently does deliver us from oppression. This idea of oppression is such a broad category and really could mean any trial that we find in our lives, any difficulty that we might see. God is there the whole time for his people to give us the strength that we need when we need it. It reminds me of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. And with every temptation, God will provide a way of escape. And there is no greater display of mass deliverance than the Exodus out of Egypt. So David recalls Moses explicitly in verse 7. Read Psalm 103, verse 7 with me. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Well, God's ways are his word or his commandments, and his acts, well, that's the Exodus, leading them through the Red Sea, and every other miraculous intervention seen by Israel as they wandered through the wilderness, were provided manna for 40 years, were provided water out of rocks, quail when they wanted food. See, God is not some imaginary God on Mount Olympus operating in shadows with no self-revelation. No, here is a God that can be remembered because he is real and he is powerful and he has consistently acted in history. Well, David goes on in verse 8. Yahweh is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. This verse is a direct quote from Exodus 34, verse 8. It's a saying that all students of Scripture will recognize because Exodus 34, verse 8 is repeated frequently throughout the Old Testament. In fact, these four descriptions of God are often repeated because they are a beautiful summary of God's nature. Look at them again. Yahweh is merciful. He withholds his judgment. He is gracious. He gives us all that we don't deserve. He is slow to anger. He's patient with us. And then he abounds in steadfast love. His love is faithful, enduring, never ending. Now, to understand the weight of those attributes, you've got to understand that God first revealed himself in these exact words to Moses literally immediately following the golden calf incident. That happens in Exodus 32, and then he says this in Exodus 34. That time when Israel were tired of waiting for Moses as he was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, makes a golden calf and has an orgiastic party around this golden calf. And immediately following that, there are those who die as a result of God's wrath. But God says, verse 8, I am merciful. And I am gracious. I am slow to anger. I am abounding in steadfast love. So behind these verses is a glorious reminder of God's love, a love that desires to cover and redeem every last sinner. And his special love is reserved for those who are his own. His loyal, faithful, covenant-keeping love are for those who have been forgiven. Now, we are told by experts that our brains are incredibly well-wired to remember basically every event that we ever experience. Like a massive hard drive of information and images, of sounds and smells, of emotions and physical feelings. But the thing with our brains that we've all realized is that our brains are touched with the effects of sin. Sometimes I feel like my own brain is a little bit more touched than others. But seriously, our memories are often flawed and selective, aren't they? Here's what happens with our memories. They often treasure up all the trash from the past and permit all the treasures to lie neglected. Isn't that so true? Our brains so often treasure up all the trash from the past and permit all the treasures to lie neglected. You have no problem remembering all the things you've seen and experienced that you should have not seen and should have not experienced, whether that was sin you sought after or sins committed against you. All the while, many of the Christ-exalting memories seem to lie wasting away in some back fold of our brains. Grievances, grudges, grotesque sins seem to easily pop up while glorious truths collect dust. So what's the solution? Just live with all the anxiety that keeps on popping up, all the sinful memories, all the grudges constantly coming up and bombarding our thoughts? No, of course not. The solution is to actively speak to yourself, to remember God's steadfast love, his faithful care for us, and his forgiveness that covers all your sins, past, present, and future. We must put on right thoughts and say, oh, my soul that is within me, all that is within me, bless God's holy name. This is exactly what God instructs us through Moses, to constantly speak to ourselves, to constantly remember us. Remember all that he's done. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I just wanted you to see how frequently Moses encourages the people of Israel to remember all that God is and all that he's done. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen. Go to chapter 5, verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and Yahweh your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Go to chapter 6, verse 12. Then take care lest you forget Yahweh, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Go to chapter 7, verse 18. You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what Yahweh your God did to Pharaoh and all of Egypt. Go to 8, verse 2. And you shall remember the whole way that Yahweh your God has led you these 40 years. Go to chapter 8, verse 11. Take care lest you forget Yahweh your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Go to chapter 8, verse 18. And you shall remember Yahweh your God. Go to chapter 9, verse 7. Remember and do not forget how you provoked Yahweh your God to wrath in the wilderness. That's why we speak to our souls, because we have to actively remember all that God is and all that he's done. We have to actively remember our past sins and learn from them, not hold grievances and grudges. And so we speak to our hearts. We don't listen to our fears, our bitterness, our sinful thought patterns. Instead, we say to our souls, oh soul, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Because we remember who he is. And we remember all that he's done. Do you notice we are to remember our sins, but not as a source of temptation or anxiety or bitterness? But we remember that God is gracious, he is merciful, he is slow to anger, he abounds in steadfast love. And if you're struggling with wrongs done to you, we remember that the avenger of the oppressed, what does it say in verse 6? Is God. Yahweh works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Either way, God says, in all of your memories, insert me. Well, David continues to help us delight in God. First, rejoice in God's perfect provision. Second, remember God's steadfast love. And now third, realize God's total forgiveness. Realize God's total forgiveness. We see that in verses 9 through 12. See, part of remembering God and all that he's done is that you begin to realize how significant total forgiveness is. What invoked David's soul to praise God in verse 3, that God is the one who forgives our iniquities, is now developed in these next verses, verses 9 through 12. You see, it's one thing to say, oh yeah, my sins are forgiven. It's another to let that truth sink in and to realize all that it means that God's forgiveness is total and complete and unending. Look at verse 9. Psalm 103, verse 9. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. See, a natural progression is we remember the character of God's love in spite of our own golden calf moments, is that we have plenty of idols of our hearts, plenty of things which take undue importance in our lives, and so we are grateful, verse 10, that he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. So significant is God's forgiveness that David continues in verses 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Two powerful and perfect illustrations, aren't they? As far as the heavens are above the earth, that is how great God's love is for us. Now, how far might the heavens be above the earth? David, as he's writing this, simply saw the heavens far above. He understood that not even the eagles could reach the stars. He understood they were really high. But he had no clue how massive the universe actually was. The latest NASA stat tells us that they think they know where the edge of the universe might be. And if you travel 186,000 miles a second, that's the speed of light, you'd reach the edge of the known universe in, get this, 225 trillion years. A massive universe. It's because God's steadfast love never ends. And he does it again with a perfect illustration of infinity to describe how his steadfast love not only guards us but keeps us, but takes away our sins as far as the east is from the west. Two opposite directions, lines that never touch. Do you get the significance of God's forgiveness? Let that sink in for a minute. When Christ covers your sins, God enters into a covenant with you. And he totally removes every sin. And not just a removal of sin, but his covenant love and kindness and mercy and grace is infinite for us as well. See, he promises to never leave us or forsake us. And he gives us his Holy Spirit, giving us the power to remember the right things and rejoice in his perfect provisions. Realizing God's total forgiveness is so incredibly helpful, especially at times like this. Because this epidemic will come to an end. God's forgiveness won't. You want your soul to delight in God as you try to figure out homeschooling this week? You want your soul to delight in God as you haven't left your house in 2 weeks and haven't even put on anything but sweatpants? The only ways to keep things in perspective and to realize how awesome and great God is and to delight your soul in God is to realize God's total forgiveness and recognize that this is a never-ending blessing that is yours in Christ Jesus. Well, our fourth way to delight our souls in God, fourth, we recognize God's fatherly care. We recognize God's fatherly care. Many of us have had amazing fathers, fathers who loved us, who disciplined us for a time, who raised us to know Christ, and frankly, some of us have not had the greatest fathers. But if you trust in Christ alone for your salvation, recognizing his costly work, turn from just being a good person and aim to glorify God with your whole life, if you repent and genuinely believe, you become part of God's eternal family, and God therefore becomes your perfect eternal father. Look at verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so Yahweh shows compassion to those who fear him. If we are part of God's family, we know his name. It's Yahweh. That's the only name for God that is used in this psalm. It's not a general name for God, like God. It's not a general name for God, like the Lord. No, this is God's covenant name. Yahweh is God's name that he shares with those who know him, with those who are his children. You shouldn't call your dad Mr. So-and-so. You call him Dad. That's what's behind knowing God and knowing his covenant name. But did you notice to whom does Yahweh show this compassion, this fatherly care? Verse 13, he says it's to his children. And then he says also at the end of verse 13, it's to those who fear him. So you notice that if you are a child of God, you are the one who fears him. And those who fear him are those who recognize him for who he is, those who belong to God's family. And if you fear God, then that means you have saving faith. And those who fear God delight in God. And those who fear God know him as Father. There are always those who say, sure, I believe in God, but there's no follow-through on obedience to God, no concern or care for him or his word. And so if you fear God, you obey God. Remember, there will always be those who say, Lord, Lord, who frankly delight in themselves way more than God. And so God clarifies again that his fatherly, steadfast love applies only to those who fear him. Look at verses 17 and 18. But the steadfast love of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. David makes it explicit. To fear God means that you want to obey and keep his commandments. Not because it's some sort of drag or restriction on freedom, but because when you are obeying God, it is what is best for you. Your souls can truly find their highest delight when you are following and obeying God. The only ones who delight in God are those who fear and follow the one who made them. And if we belong to God, we know God as sensitive and loving Father, a Father who recognizes our weaknesses and still helps us the same. We are like grass of the field, a flower that fades, and yet God's love is still intimate, intense, and everlasting. Look at verses 14 through 16. For God, our Father, knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. I don't care too much about the crocuses that my daughter wants to go out and pick in my yard right now. I try to encourage her not to pick all of them, but in the end, those things are going to die within a couple of days. See, compared to God, we are like that crocus, here today and gone tomorrow. And yet God's covenant love remains. Did you notice verse 17? But the steadfast love of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. See, not only is God's faithful love for us today and in the future, it went all the way back into eternity past and goes all the way forward into eternity future. For those who belong to God, who are adopted into his family, his love doesn't begin the moment you say a prayer or place your faith in Christ. No, God's love is permanently on us from eternity past. That's why Ephesians 1:4 says God chose us to be in Christ even before the foundation of the world. He chose to place his faithful love on us from everlasting to everlasting. So not only does God work all things out according to his perfect plan from now on, he's always been doing that. So yes, God is not surprised by this virus. And as our perfect, eternal Father, he will give us whatever strength we need to get us through. If it's strength to go through the disease, he will be there. If it's perseverance to stave off the loneliness, he'll be there for you. If it's encouragement to fight the anxiety, he'll draw you close to delight in him. After all, he is your eternal good Father. And finally, as we aim to delight our souls on God, we should, fifth point here, rejoice in God's sovereign strength. Rejoice in God's sovereign strength. Well, with verse 19 comes a shift in theme. David is done speaking of all of God's benefits, all of his provisions, and he shifts to focus on his glory, on his sovereignty, on his majesty, on his strength. Look at verse 19. Yahweh has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. The throne of God is a symbol of his reign, of his sovereign rule, and placing that throne high in the heavens makes him unparalleled in his kingship. No one compares to our God. Yahweh is the only king over all creation. No rogue star, no rogue nation, no rogue virus usurps God's kingship. So what is the response to God's sovereign strength? Well, first we see the response of his angels, verses 20 and 21. Bless Yahweh, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless Yahweh, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. We can observe five things about angels. One, angels all belong to God. They are God's angels, not some independent force. Number two, angels are the mighty ones of the universe, far stronger than men who are like grass. Number three, angels are holy and always obey God's commands. Number four, angels wait upon God in order to serve God's will, not their own. And number five, there are hosts and hosts of angels ready to bless, praise, and do precisely the will of Yahweh. How glorious. David takes us from our intimate relationship with Yahweh as our Father to the courts of heaven with multitudes and myriads of angels. God's strength and his sovereignty know no bounds, as is evidenced by all the hosts of heaven ready to serve him, ready to praise him, ready to bless his name. But every part of the created order must be ready to serve and glorify our omnipotent and sovereign God as well. That's why he says in verse 22, bless Yahweh, all of his works in all places of his dominion. So what is the conclusion for us? Bless Yahweh, O my soul. David explodes into galaxies, hosts of angels, the entirety of all creation, singing a symphony of praise and blessings to the only true God. And then he ends with a still small voice inside. It's like a massive symphony crescendoing to the end, only to conclude with a solo violin playing the same motif from the beginning. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. That small voice is what we have to work on. We can't control viruses. We can't control governments. We can't control our neighbors. God's sovereign over all of those. We can't control anything. But we can speak to our souls. And we can aim to delight in God more this week. We can rejoice in his sovereign strength. We can rejoice in his perfect provisions. We can remember his steadfast love. We can realize the blessings of total forgiveness. And we should recognize his fatherly care. And if you belong to him, God's got you. So, bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to study Psalm 103. What a rich passage, reminding our hearts and our souls of God's splendor, his majesty, his greatness. We're so grateful that you have chosen not to leave us by ourselves, but that you've allowed us to know you, to experience your steadfast love, and to know complete forgiveness of sins. Thank you for giving us Jesus, the costly price of our redemption, so that we could have hope in any situation, and so that we could know you eternally as our Father. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.